Well, amen. Never heard that one before, but that's a powerful song. Amen. Wow. If that don't speak to you, ain't got no rooms in my pocket. No room in my pocket for any rocks. All right. We're talking about the presence of God. And you know, the more I study this, the more excited I get. And I hope you're getting excited about it. By the way, Sherry, I want to remind choir members, you're still having choir practice tonight. Okay? We're just trying to help the men. And we men need all the help we can get. Amen? All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. How to know the presence of God. And I want to explain what that means. How to know the presence of God. And we'll start reading with verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. When you get your place, stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Isaiah chapter 6. Good to hear those pages turning. I'll let you turn them. I appreciate that. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for your presence here today, for you are ever present. The Holy Spirit is ever present at the attendance in the reading of your word. And I pray today, Father, that we would all speak much of the presence of God in our life, that we will talk more about Jesus and what he's doing in our life than any other subject. I pray for your oil of anointing to be upon every hearer today and upon me, that you would anoint me afresh and anew, that you would speak through me with clarity, truth, and authority. Thus saith the Lord. I pray for your divine enablement and your holy unction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How to know the presence of God. Now, what I mean by that is this. While we always live in God's omnipresence, we can know the revealed presence of God. So I'm speaking of how to know the revealed presence of God. The Bible tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that he's here today where two or three are gathered in his name, but how do we know the revealed presence of God? Any man who stands in the presence of God will find himself overcome with a flood, listen carefully, of unworthiness and uncleanness sweeping over him. How do you know the presence of God? By your unworthiness and uncleanness. None of us are worthy to be here today. Amen? None of us. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. But by the grace of God, we can gather in this place today to give him true worship. And we're going to talk a lot about worship today. So to know the presence of God is to know joy. Now, I'm trying to slow down. I don't want to move too fast here. Listen to me carefully. Where God is, there is joy. Amen. The Bible makes it clear. Joy is one of the best spiritual barometers for a church. When a church loses its joy, then it's a sure sign that it's lost its focus. Christians who believe Christianity is merely a set of doctrines and duties and rules and regulations will not be joyful. They will be diligent. They will be weary. They will be guilt-ridden, but they will not be overflowing with joy. Listen to this verse, Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So can we all agree that to know the presence of God is to know the presence of joy? To know the presence of God is to know peace. Our God is a God of peace. You know, this world is probably as upset about everything now than ever. I mean, it seems like anything and everything people get upset about. But I'm so thankful that I can have peace that passeth all understanding. If you're in the presence of God and you're walking in His presence, you should know His peace. And last of all, I'll just say this, to know His presence is to know His love. And to walk in the security of a love relationship, we said last week, it's all about a relationship. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. That's what His presence is about. All right, so how do I know the presence of God? Number one, it is a call to His highest. A call to His highest. One of my favorite devotionals is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. What a powerful, powerful book. Someone once asked a little child, why is there only one God? And the child responded by saying, because God fills every place and there's no room for another. I like that. There's no room for another. The Bible tells us right here that God fills His house. Where the Lord is, I'm going to tell you, I believe that God fills every space of it because He is God. He's in control of all things. Here we see a great understanding here of what the Scripture is saying about Isaiah, in that he's talking about, in verse 1, the death of his hero, which is King Uzziah. So the point I want to make about a call to His highest, there must be a wakening. Isaiah had a rude wakening. His hero's dead. I don't know who your hero is, but who you got your eyes on says everything about who you are. For Isaiah, Uzziah was that person. Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. He was a king for 52 years. He was a very godly man. He was highly influenced by the prophet Zechariah. And unlike many of the other kings, he never departed from the worship of the true God. But under his influence, the southern kingdom attained power, wealth, and success unlike any had been enjoyed since the days of Solomon. Isaiah, though, needed a wake-up call. He was down about Uzziah's death. I don't know, there's something today that might have you down. I want you to listen to me. Everybody listening? When you're down about something, more than likely God's up to something. And God was up to something in Isaiah's life because Uzziah, his hero, is now dead. It's dangerous. We need to be very careful not to assume the place that belongs to him alone. That's where Uzziah messed up. He really messed up because he went into a place he shouldn't have gone to. He took the priest's place, and God struck Uzziah the king with leprosy. Folks, God is serious about us. He gave His Son to die for us, and we need to understand where we're to be in this place. He is the highest of the highest. He's the greater of the greatest. And we need to wake up, and we need a wake-up call in the church because, listen to me carefully, most churches are asleep, and most churches are dead because they don't know what a mighty God we really serve. We need to wake up. Isaiah was shattered. This was his hero who had prospered so. We need to learn to take our eyes off men and get it back on Jesus. We desperately need a spiritual awakening today. God help us. There's a song that was written some years ago. Forgive me, Lord, for taking my eyes off on you, making worship something other than you. And we're going to talk about worship in just a second. But folks, when we start focusing on other things, even the music, more than God, there's something wrong. Folks, it's all about Him. We need a wake up. We need awakening. But there's also a watching here. I want you to look at verse 1 again. Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon His throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. When the church wakes up and begins to watch the activity of the presence of God, we will see what Isaiah saw. He saw the Lord, what? On His throne. And He was high, the Bible says, and lifted up. Here we see a call to His highest. A throne means king, ruler, majesty. It is all under His dominion. Church, God is to be the higher of the highest. He's to be the greater than the great. He's the mightier than the mightiest. He reigns from above. He's the all-time, undisputed, undefeated champion of love, as the song says. No one can ever take His place. There is only one God, and the little girl had it right, and no one else can take His place. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We must wake up in the church and see God as the highest priority in our lives and in our church. It's dangerous when we have too much church and not enough God. It's dangerous when we have too much of me and not enough God. It's true for you too. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we need to wake up and we need to watch and see what God's doing. And what happened here, Isaiah got his eyes off of Uzziah, his hero, and he got his eyes on God. That's what worship is all about. We watch each other to see what we're going to do, and we miss God in the process because we're not watching what God is doing. And notice it says, in His train filled the temple. That is, God was the central figure in the temple. Did y'all hear me say that? God was the central figure in the temple. It was not about who preached the sermon. It was not about who sung the song. It was not about this or that or the other. It was not about all of us. It was all about Him. His train filled the temple. It means that God was the central figure in the house of God. When God moves, He fills it. This speaks of God's sufficiency. When His train fills the temple, nothing goes lacking. Did y'all hear me? Nothing goes lacking. Amen? God fills, and when we empty ourselves, and when we get empty, as Isaiah said, I'm undone. When we get undone, God can do something mighty and great in our midst. But the thing about we've got to deal with is us. There's too much of me, there's too much of you, and not enough of Him. And that's what Isaiah is seeing here. God feels when we get empty. I love what Exodus 14:13 says. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still today, and you shall see the salvation of the Lord as God made a way through the Red Sea. 1 Samuel 12:16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. The Hebrew writer, I like what he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm going to tell you something. The smart thing to do, especially today, is keep your eyes on Him. Don't look to the right, don't look to the left. You say, well, these people are doing that wrong, and these people are doing that wrong. Look to the one who's doing it right, and you'll do right. Hello? Keep your eyes on Him. He's the only one that you will ever have to stand before and give answer. What will happen when we take our eyes off ourselves and each other and watch to see what God's doing? In the end, the main thing I want to get to here this morning, a call to His highest is a call to worship, worshiping. Isaiah, he was waking, he's had a wake-up call. There's an awakening that he's watching. He's got his eyes on Jesus. And what happens next? I love this. And he stood, it says, and it stood, above it stood the serpents. And each one had six wings. Twain they covered their face, twain covered their feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried to another, and what did they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Worship's happening here to the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Why were they covering themselves so much? That's the way you feel when you're in the presence of a holy God. Folks, I'm going to tell you, they were covering themselves because here's what they were thinking. We fear this God. We recognize that He is holy, and they were covering themselves because they didn't want to do anything to distract His presence. You know, it's a dangerous thing, church, when we begin to worship the preacher or begin to worship the choir or the singers. Folks, there's only one audience, and that's Him. We all are the participators. He's the one that we worship. We're not worshiping man here today. We're worshiping God. It's a call to His highest. Who are the seraphims? They are the highest order of angels. Now, angels are ministering agents of God, and they're all about worship. Now, I want to make a good point here. I honestly believe this. You say, boy, we've got a crazy preacher. But the Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp about them that fear Him. And I really believe when you and I start truly worshiping God, His angels jump in here and join us. I personally believe that His seraphims can show up And they'll start shouting, holy, holy, holy. But you see, the problem is we quench and we grieve the Spirit of God in worship too many times. And God is where He says He would be in the last day. Revelation 3:20, I taught this to the youth last Sunday night. Behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. God is saying, I want to come into the worship service, but no one's invited me yet. I'm telling you something. Just because we're here don't mean that God's going to show up. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. You just said God's always with us. But I'm talking about where you and I are in the position where we have been, we've woken up. There's too many people asleep in church today anyhow. There needs to be a spiritual awakening. And then we're going to watch to see what the Lord's going to do. And then we'll begin to recognize that we are worshiping the one and true living God. We will see a manifestation of divine presence. It says in the doors, the post of the doors removed. I like that. What he's saying is that when God showed up, things begin to happen. Are y'all following me? The doors moved. I like it when things start popping. Now, some people don't like that. They think, well, you're supposed to be real quiet in church. I've not read that in the Bible. The Bible says that the doors, the post of the doors moved. The Bible says that when the day of Pentecost came, there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. You don't hear many of those in our churches unless you preach past 12 o'clock. The doorpost was moving. God's in action. The King of Glory has come in. Nowadays, we're trying to work up the presence of God because we don't want to get right with God. We're trying to emulate God's presence. Can I prove it? Probably make somebody mad here. We've come up with our smoke machines. Oh, we've come up with our fog machines. We've come up with our fancy lights in our fancy churches, thinking somehow we're going to emulate the presence of God. Folks, you can't emulate the presence of God. But when God shows up, the doorposts begin to shake. I'm telling you, He has His own smoke. You don't have to make no smoke. The Bible says the house was filled with smoke. You know what that is? That's speaking of the presence of God. That's what the word smoke means there. It really means the Shekinah glory, where God just showed up and took over. You know why people don't want to know much about the presence of God? Because if they learn about it, they might have to get right. Yeah? Just, amen, preacher. Just tell it like it is. I'll amen myself. I'm going to tell you something. We don't want to really know. I mean, if God was to take over here today, I promise you, we'd all feel very unworthy. And we'd all feel like we all are unclean. You know what the presence of God is like? It'll show you how dirty you are. He's holy, 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 and we're not. But that's the beauty of the presence of God. We're going to see this in a minute. Because once you own up to your sin, what did God do but give us His Son to die on Calvary's cross? And by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the redeemed. We've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got all that we need in the power of the Lamb of God. And I don't know about you, I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thinking something in the back of my mind right now. One of our deacons told me this week, and I just laughed. I just thought it was funny. Some man saw him in a parking lot and said, I heard about your preacher there at Gord Springs. He doesn't preach Jesus Christ. And I just had a good laugh about that because the deacon told him, he said, well, have you ever come to hear him preach? He said, well, no. He said, well, come in here and find out. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't know anything else to preach but Jesus. He's the only Savior. He's the only way. And I didn't come here. I love you, but I didn't come here for you today. I came for Him. Amen. I mean, I believe it's all about Jesus. I believe this Bible is all about Jesus. I'm talking to the youth right now about Revelation. Well, it's not Revelations, as everybody thinks. It's Revelation, and if you read there, it makes it very clear. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus and Him coming again. I want to worship Him. And by the way, what are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be saying, according to the book of Revelation, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. God will show up in all of His glory when we do as Isaiah did. Here's the key. Woe is me. Everybody say it. Woe is me. When you say, woe is me, then you can start having real worship. Because when you get yourself out of the equation, God takes over. Because you see, without Him, you can't be forgiven of your sin. Without Him, you can't go to heaven. But with Him, you can be forgiven of your sin, and you can go to heaven, and you can start worshiping now, and you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to do it. Oh, we have a call to His highest. Now, all of this overlaps, so just hang on. A call to humility. The word that needs to be preached, I believe, as a pastor, I've been doing this for 40 years as a pastor. I've been preaching longer than that. I've been preaching since I was 14. But a call to humility needs to be a call to repentance. And if there's ever a word that needs to be preached in our churches today, it's that word. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." When you move in the presence of God, the first thing you will see is not someone else's sin, but your own sin. Can I get an amen? I mean, when you are really in the presence of God, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need to repent of my own sins. Not your husband's sin, not your wife. That's just been your excuse. Not the children, not the world, because when you move in the presence of God, the finger is on you, buddy. Really. And that's what I want. That I believe that's what you want. We need to get sick of ourselves. Hello? Anybody out there this morning? You say, "Well, preacher, you're putting yourself down." Well, that's how God said, get up. Yeah. We don't need a good self-image. We need a good Jesus image. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but when I look at myself, I'm ashamed. I'm like, oh, God, help me. Without you, I'm sunk. I'm on my way. I don't have any victory apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. The repentance, though, it's what, I love that scripture. I want to say it's in Romans or Acts where he says, repent and the days of refreshing will come. I'm going to tell you, you want revival to come? Let repentance come to the church. What is repentance? Turning from your will and your way to God's will and God's way. That's what repentance is. It's an about face. You were going the wrong way. The Holy Spirit brought conviction to your soul. You repented of your sin. You turned to God. We need a good Jesus image. If we can ever get undone, God will do a work of His presence in our lives like we would never believe. Here's the thing. There must be brokenness or there'll be no repentance. I believe with all my heart that, and there's another person in this church who really loves this church who said the same to me months ago, "Pastor, I believe the greatest need for Gourd Springs is brokenness and a sense of urgency." Brokenness will get a lot done. Because when you realize you can't do it, but God can. You know, there's a lot about Gourd Springs that you and I can't do. We can't afford a new building, but God can. We can't live the day, really, without Him, but God can. He is your life. He is your source, and He is your force. All you need to learn to do is turn from your will and your way and turn to God's will and God's way. It's called repentance. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We want to make New Year's resolutions to do better, but until there is repentance, we will learn to die to ourselves, we'll never see any changes in our life. You know why New Year's resolutions don't happen? Because we don't see any change because we're not willing to turn from the old ways. We keep thinking, well, if I keep doing the same thing over and over, that'll make me smart. No, that makes you stupid. I mean, that's not very smart. You keep doing the same thing over and over, thinking you're going to get a different result. Come on, church, wake up out there. We've got to turn from our way so God can change us. That's how it happens. Someone thinks doing the same thing over and over will get you a different result. They're not smart at all. And then the next word is reality. Because he says, "I am a man of unclean lips." Now here's reality. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." We have got to get real before God if we're going to get right before God. Our lips are lying lips when we say one thing and mean another. When we tell one person one thing and tell another person something entirely different. God help us to get real and get honest and say, "All right, God, I've messed up. I've sinned." And you know what? You won't hear much preaching about this today, but the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every person in this room is messed up. So the wise thing to do is just own up and say, all right, God, I messed up. I've sinned against you. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in order for God to work and for God to be real to us, we got to be real to ourselves and say, you know what? I'm really messed up. And the truth is, we all have done it. We all are guilty. And then the word reconciliation. He says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is now humbling himself under the right King. He's restored into a right relationship with God. He's got his eyes on the Lord Jesus. Remember last week when we talked about to experience God's presence, you got to be in that right relationship. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The only way to be in a right relationship with the Holy God is to have a personal encounter with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we ever see him as he is and we see ourselves as we are, then we will come before him in humility and confess our sin. If we ever recognize just who God is and we get honest about ourselves, thank God for the ministry of reconciliation, whereas we can be right with the Holy God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and not only right with the Holy God, but right with one another. Amen? Because we have been recipients of the grace of God, then we are to show grace to others. And that's hard sometimes, but it shouldn't be. You know, Peter said, well, Lord, how many times do I forgive someone? That's right. You just keep on forgiving them. You say, oh, preacher, now I wish you hadn't said that. But we got to get it right, folks. The Bible says if we don't forgive one another, God will not forgive us. I love you, but it's not one of you worth coming between me and God. I'd rather forgive you and be right with God and have his forgiveness than not forgive you and then not have his forgiveness. It's important. Last thing, I'm almost done. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to holiness. And I know this is not Baptist preaching. You say, well, we're preacher, we're not in a holiness church. But our God is holy. I'm a Babacostal, so I'm going to preach holiness. The greatest tragedy of our day may well be right here that we've lost a sense of the holiness and of the presence of God. I'm going to tell you, I don't care what we do as far as our culture and the things that we want to change about church, but it don't change the fact that God is holy. I mean, folks, we can come up with every scheme and every plan and try to manipulate and work and try to think, well, you know, this would be good for people. We'll make it easier on people to worship and we'll do this and we'll do that. Folks, the fact is God and he's never going to change. He's calling us to holiness. We don't change God. God changes us. Somehow in the church, we think we know more than God knows, and we got it all figured out. Well, I want to show you what really needs to happen here. Number one, the first word is conviction. Notice, again, and I keep calling your attention back to this, because to me, this is the turning point, and it's the turning point for you and I, where Isaiah said in verse 5, then said I, woe is me. He's under conviction. You hear what I'm saying? There's a lot of overlapping here concerning humility and holiness and worshiping his highest. God's holiness will always reveal who you are. God's holiness will always reveals who you are. The sight of a holy God and that of a holy, holy, holy hymn, worship sung in verse 3, brought great conviction to Isaiah's heart. He was watching those seraphims as they were worshiping, and they were saying one to another, holy, holy, holy. They were covering themselves in humility. They covered their face. They covered their feet. These angels knew what it was. And by the way, none of them were saved. Angels aren't saved, okay? They're not the redeemed. But the Bible says we're the redeemed. And it's the redeemed who God loved us enough. Thank God that he did. Thank God. Thank God that he did. He showed us our sin. Amen. Amen. You're sick. You go to a doctor. The doctor x-rays you somewhere and says there's something here. And you say, oh, I don't believe that. And you go on and you die from it. Well, that's pretty stupid. If you catch it early, you might be able to deal with it, right? God, the Holy Spirit's convicting some of your hearts early. If you deal with it, you're going to be a whole lot better off than not to put it off, and it's going to be a cancer to your soul. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for conviction. It's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That God loves us enough that he sends his Holy Spirit to convict us. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is God's presence. Amen? And God is, you know what? I think they were saying, holy, holy, holy. You know, this is some, in my study, and I believe they were recognizing the Trinity. They were saying, holy to the Father, holy to the Son, and holy to the Holy Spirit. Why did they say it three times? Trinity. I believe that's the reason. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I thank God that he convicts my heart. Oh, I'll tell you where he convicts my heart the most time is with this little lady right here. He really does. Because this woman, if anybody can get along with Sherry Stewart, you can get along with anybody. Because she's the easiest woman there is to live with. But here's how the Holy Spirit deals with me. I'll say something to her, just something stupid. And you know, she's a lot smarter than I am. She don't say nothing. I'll say something dumb and I know she's got to be thinking, man, you're so dumb. But the Holy Spirit will say, you just need to keep your mouth shut. That's what I've heard. I'm not saying that to make you laugh. I'm serious. The Holy Spirit says, you just need to keep your mouth shut. You know what makes me mad? She won't argue with me. She won't say nothing. Just looks at me and like, that boy needs help. And I do. And the Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't have said that. It's about time I learned. And Sherry's saying, big time, you don't hear. She's saying, amen. It's about time. I mean, how long does it take for God to convict you? Go on and deal with it, Ronnie. The Holy Spirit's saying, get it right, Ronnie, get it right. Are y'all listening to me? But you know what? I don't get it right just like that every time. And you know what happens? I build up a spiritual wax. And then the Holy Spirit says, get it right, Ronnie, get it right. And I don't get it right. And next time the Holy Spirit convicts me, he says, get it right, Ronnie, get it right. I've built up such a spiritual wax, I don't hear. And see, that's where Isaiah, I'm about to have a spell now. Isaiah, he could hear the voice of God. Amen. I mean, he was under conviction, and the next thing happens, he's confessing. Look at this. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Then he confessed that he was a sinner. Unconfessed sin cannot be forgiven by God. Hello, anybody out there? Did you catch that? If you don't own up to it, if you don't confess it, how can God forgive you? Now he says he will forgive. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. But if you don't own up to it, how's God going to forgive you? You got to own up to it. Well, he's confessing. He says, I have unclean lips. That's caused by an unclean heart. Verse 6, now it's going to get heavy. We're wrapping this up. I want you to hear this. Verse 6. Then flew one of the serpents unto me, having a live coal. Man, that coal was so hot, it was blood drenched. It was hot. It was scourging. It would blister, and it would burn the lips of Isaiah. That's the way it is when you see who you really are. It hurts to admit that I've got too much of me and not enough God. Self-centeredness, jealousy, God, negative talking, criticism, greed, unkindness, opinionated. A judgmental spirit, all those things. You think this was tough. What about you and I? When we own up to the fact that we all have gossiped. Hello? Ain't nobody here. I don't see any angels right now. There's nobody perfect here. We've all messed up. You know why? Jonathan, Laura, in fact, I got holes in my pocket. I can't keep no rocks. You know why? Because I've got my sin to deal with. How can I throw a, you know, by the way, those guys, they dropped their stones, didn't they? Because Jesus said, you know, you without sin, right, cast the first stone. Did anybody cast a stone? There's a buddy of mine. I've preached several revivals there. It's a rather large church. He keeps a big rock under his pulpit. And I said, Rocky. His name's Rocky. I'm serious. Rocky Carpenter. Just put that together somehow. But anyway, I said, Rocky, why do you keep that big rock under the pulpit? He said, because I don't have the right to throw any stones. Amen. Amen? We've all messed up. We've all sinned. But if we confess our sin, that's what he's saying here. People are not your enemy. The battle is with the devil, and you just need to confess your sin and get right with God. Somebody needs to confess their sin here today, and God will forgive, and you can walk out of here cleansed. And that's the third word. There's cleansing. He says, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this have touched thy lips, and thy iniquities taken away, and thy sin purged. That means cleansed. I want to be in the presence of the cleansing power of the one who died for me. I want that cleansing power of the blood, that precious red, ruby, royal blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners who plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Hello, church. Thank God that the blood has not lost its power and we can be washed clean today. We don't have to go around with this guilt no longer. Some of you are walking around with guilt that's already been forgiven, though. Yeah, because you hadn't forgiven yourself. Hello? You think that you are worse than anybody else. No, you're just as bad as anybody else. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. But thank God, under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, we confess our sin, and then we can be cleansed from all of our sins. If we will just own up to it, He will be... Hey, why is it that God finds it so easy to forgive us? Look up here, and I'll tell you why. Because His Son has already paid the price for your sin. You say, well... Then, like the Romans, the church at Rome, they were asking Paul in Romans 6, should we go out and sin more, that grace shall abound? Paul said, God forbid. How can you continue in sin when you're dead to sin? Right? When you're saved, you've been made alive to God and dead to your sin. You don't want to sin. You hate sin. Last thing, and boy, I'm finishing early today. Commitment. I love this verse. Starting out to preach it, and the Holy Spirit said, you preaching this. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Hey, Holy Spirit, God, right here. What took place? When you get in the presence of God, it's easy to hear what He has to say. It's easy to hear His voice. Amen? Adam and Eve had sinned. Now, what did they do? They hid themselves because they knew they had sinned. But God came to them in the cool of the day. Adam, Adam, where are you? Do you think God knew where Adam was? Sure He did. He wanted Adam to know where he was, okay? Because when you know where you are, then you can get things right. He wanted Adam to say, well, I've sinned. Now, you know, Adam is your typical guy. You know what he's saying? God, the woman you gave me. So he's blaming God, first of all. God, the woman you gave me. She took of that forbidden fruit. She gave in to all those female feelings and all that emotion. It's all her fault. And then God went to the woman. What have you done, Eve? Well, the devil made me do it. Why can't we just get our hearts right before God, be cleansed, and then we can commit ourselves to serve Him? You see, I believe there's a divine order here. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse from all unrighteousness. We're cleansed, thank God. And by the way, I know I'm preaching some of this again, but I want to tell you something real quick. If you're not willing to let the Holy Spirit convict you, and you're not willing to confess, if you're not willing to be cleansed, He can send one of His seraphim angels and put some live coals on your tongue. Oh, yeah. Because you know what? Pain gets our attention. Oh, yeah. You ever been through something hard? I have. Now, it may be like Job. Job was a righteous man. He went through some hard times there. But God was getting the glory out of Job's life. Paul went through some hard times, had that thorn in the flesh, and he said, God's grace is sufficient. And God gets the glory. But a lot of times, God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to give you, out of His love, a wake-up call. Isaiah needed a wake-up call. He had his eyes on a man, King Uzziah, instead of God. And God says, I'm calling you to worship His highest. I'm calling you to holiness. I'm calling you to humility. When Isaiah said, woe is me. But then, after all this, here's what Isaiah said. Because you see, He got the ear the spiritual earwax, the sin wax out of his ear, got it out of his heart, got right before God, then he could hear the voice of God. He was in the presence of God. It's easy to hear what he has to say. It's easy to hear his voice. Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." God has no problem getting the job done. It's just a matter of finding the cleansed vessel that will hear the question, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And when you walk in holiness and you're made whole, you will not have any problem being holy he is. Now, I use some words there that, but you wouldn't have no problem. Once you've been made whole, you know who you belong to. Now, church, I say this as humble as I know how. We're not worthy. Now, look up here at me, and I'm done. I am not worthy to be a preacher of the gospel. I'm not worthy to be a pastor of a church. There's not a deacon here worthy to be a servant. There's not a teacher here worthy to be a teacher. There's not a Christian here today who's worthy to be saved. But I'm going to tell you something. Because you are saved, he's worthy of your total commitment. He is. Nothing, I believe he ought to deserve. You know, I see a lot of things in churches, and one thing that grieves my heart the most is how we give God second best. And sometimes people give God the leftovers. Has to grieve God's heart. Now, I don't get into that because I think that's a judgment call and that's between God and that person. I don't know that person's heart. But I tell you this, I was talking to one of our young guys yesterday, or Friday, and he said, "Pastor, I really want to give God my all. If I'm going to do something, I want to serve him 100%. And I believe in whatever area, now listen to me carefully, whatever God's called you to do, give it 100%. Jesus died for you. He went all the way to Calvary. And he gave it 100%, did he not? His last words was, "It's finished." Now, I don't know about you, but the thoughts on my brain these days is that I want to finish well. I've served most of my life in ministry, but I didn't come this far to mess up now. I want to serve him faithfully. I want to do all that I can to honor and glorify his name. Why? Because I know what he's done for me. What about you, church? Do you know you're saved today? You know what really bothers me is that there are people that they'll come and they'll sit on a pew and they'll say they'll worship and then they don't do anything for God. And I've seen people, they're up and down, in and out, and all this. It comes down to this. What do you value most, your relationship with God? Then you're going to be committed to that. Just like a husband and wife. If you say you love your wife, you're going to be committed to her. You're not going to cheat on her. No. Don't say, "I love my wife now, but I like that girl too." No, 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 no. It's a commitment. Women, you made a commitment. You entered a vow. You said, "This is going to be my husband." And if you're not going to make that, hey, this is my advice I give people. If you're not going to make, you don't have to make that commitment, then just don't get married, right? I mean, hey, don't mess up someone else's life, right? Just, if you're going to live like that, then go ahead. It's your choice. But here's what I'm saying. If we're going to live for God, let's give it all. Give it all to him. Give it all to him. And why wouldn't you, church? What are you holding back? He didn't hold nothing back from you. We're going to sing this old song, and I don't know why I love this old song so much for a preacher that don't preach Jesus, but I want to... I think that's funny. I want us to sing this song, "Come to Jesus." Because, folks, to me, he is the one that it's all about Jesus. Look up here. He's the one who died for you. Hello? He's the one who rose from the grave for you. He didn't do it for him. He didn't sin. He did it for you. And all to Jesus. All to Jesus. All to Jesus I give. I don't hold nothing back. He's been too good to me. What about you? You want to know God's presence? You want to know him in his fullness? You want to know that joy I was talking about, that love and that peace? Then give it all to Jesus. And in his presence, you will know joy. You will know peace. You will know love. You say, "Well, I'd like to have that all the time." Then give it all to Jesus every day. Amen? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing this precious song. And I just think it's just a powerful, powerful message. Would you give it all to Jesus today? He gave it all for you. If you don't know Jesus, your Savior, let him save you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the Holy Spirit all to be working in convicting power. Thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says no man can be saved unless the Spirit draws him. We pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for a time of confession. Whether we're saved or not, we need to own up to our sin and confess them. Thank you for the cleansing power of the blood. And thank you for that word commitment. You gave your all to us. You committed yourself totally on that cross. Now may we commit ourselves to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing as you come.